So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 5, and we're going to come back to that here just in a few minutes. But as I mentioned week before last, we're kicking off a new series this week. Right now, I have 7 lessons. It can increase to more, but the basis for the lessons are meals with Jesus. And I really want you guys to look at these. I'll send out the scripture that on Saturdays. I'll try to get better and try to send it out like Thursday to give you some extra time as we go through, and it will end, and the crescendo will be the Lord's Supper will be the last one that we do. And the basis for this is looking at what Jesus's intention for each one of these meals are, and the lessons and the stories that he comes through in each and every one of these. But what I really want you to do is as you read and study these, I want you to read it as if you're sitting at that table, not with the knowledge you have today, but if you walk into that table, really as a non-believer, a Jew, whatever, a non-believer, and you sit down at that table that Jesus has, and we'll look at how it sets up and the criticisms and the things that was going on in first century Jerusalem and the Pharisees. We'll see how all this plays together. And I think you're going to enjoy them. I've really enjoyed so far reading where we're at with these. And like I said, I have 7 right now, and I'm going to try to add a couple more to it if I can get them done between now and the end. But right now we're 7 weeks out, and some of these may take more than a week. All right. So as usual, I want to ask you a question to start off today's lesson. So the question I'll ask you, have everybody heard you are what you eat? How many times you heard that? Yeah, I know. I hear it all the time, especially when I go to the doctor. But we're all told about, oh, you eat this to do this, and you don't eat this. And for a while, for years, you couldn't eat eggs. Now eggs is the greatest thing in the world. And it's process this and fake this and all this kind of stuff. So that the thing is, the saying is you are what you eat. Now, let me ask you this. Are you who you are with who you eat with? Exactly. So think about that just a minute. Are you who you are because of the people you eat with? Yeah.
So would we be different if we were eating with different people? Or we were around different people, would we be different?
Answer that question.
Yeah.
Answer that. So here's a little scenario with it. Have you ever went on vacation or somewhere like that and struck up a conversation with somebody in the restaurant? Yeah, I think most of us have done that.
It says not to break bread with unrepentant Christians.
And I'm going to challenge that.
Okay.
I want to challenge that to the utmost end.
Okay.
All right.
You know, there's a script in the Bible where Paul got on Peter, tells Peter was eating with the, trying to think where it was. I think it was an Acts, whatever.
With the non-believers.
But he was eating the pork.
Sacrificed meat.
Yeah, right. Sacrificed meat was supposed to. And that's kind of like,
but unrepentant Christians are different than non-believers.
I agree.
Yeah. Because if you're a Christian, you should repent for your sins.
He's got something up his sleeve.
Okay, let's hear it now. You got the answer.
We're gonna get to that. We're gonna start. That's a great lead-in to today. Okay. So when I ask if you who you eat with, we eat for obvious reasons, right? For sustenance. I mean, we have to eat to live, right? Some of us eat a little bit more than we should to live. But it's a matter of living. It's also a matter of social to a lot of people. I enjoy cooking and eating with friends. All right. Sometimes it's a chore to prepare a meal, right? It's a lot easier to, 1-800 give me food. So we look at meals in different ways. Would you ever say that you look at a meal as an evangelistic effort? I would say feed and seed is that. It's a meal, right?
Yeah, but I mean, that's
flavor. We all usually eat a hot dog with those folks. Right.
I mean, that's the main reason we take the hot dog.
Are they unrepentant Christians?
I have no idea.
Stop right there. Okay. You have no idea.
No, I know that we're
out. Should that change the way you evangelize?
No.
Hold that thought right there. Don't waste time. I'm gonna keep coming back to you. I can do that to you. I know. All right. So we know food is important. It's not just what happens we eat to get off the meal. It's much more. All right. To Jesus, the meals were important too, because he used it in his ministry, and it was an easy way. I say easy way. It was a way to reach out to those who were not converted or not saved. You insert any words you want to use in there. So let me ask you this. Here's a trivia question for you. There's three ways in the New Testament that the writers complete this phrase. The Son of Man came to. That's one. Come on.
And you're intended that
not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent.
The sinners to repent. Yep, that one is today.
Yep. Seek and save the lost is the actual Luke's terminology for it. And the third one, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Do you know the Pharisees, really, and we'll look at it today, accused Jesus of being a drunkard and with wine and with the people in the dinners? Do you know that? They did. We'll look at it here in a few minutes. All right. So the first two tell these, the first one that I'm reading, these one comes out of Mark. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 9. 10, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, Luke 34, which is what we're going to look at today. The first two tell us that Jesus came to do by serving and dying for us and seeking to save the lost. The last one tells us how he did it. Now, is that the only way that Jesus preached? No, right? But as we'll see, food had a big play in his ministry. A huge play in his ministry. If you look at Luke's writings, and I never really thought about this, he really focuses a lot on meals. Luke especially does that. And we'll see that as this progresses. As a matter of fact, all seven of these lessons comes out of Luke.
Well, how about even this food is a basic human need?
Of course.
Fulfilling a basic human need.
Food drops people out, but yeah.
So, have you ever seen the Kevin Costner movie about the baseball field? What was the saying? The only thing they will come. You give them food, and they will come.
That's what we do. That's our whole thing. We do at feed and seed. I mean, if we went out, there were no food, and just said, "Hey, we're coming out here.
Come talk to me.
That's what we
right." So another trivia questions we go through here. This is the reason for this. Where does the word or the phrase Son of Man come from in the Bible? Oh, I got some good ones today, don't I? Daniel 7 comes out of Daniel. All right. Son of Man is Daniel's labor for the one who comes before God to receive the authority over the nations. Daniel 7. Jesus, the Son of Man, has come How does he come? Does he come with an army of angels? Does he come in the clouds of heaven? Does he come with a blaze of glory? That's not what Luke said. He comes eating and drinking. Now, this is Jesus, not second coming, right? But the first, right? The Jews of Jesus today would have said the Son of Man will come for what reason? To vindicate the righteous, defeat God's enemies. They didn't expect him to come to seek and save the lost, which is what the whole big hullabaloo was about that from the Pharisees, right? And, you know, and again, as we're talking about here, Luke here is not talking about substance eating and drinking. And Jesus says the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax letters and sinners. That's what the Pharisees were coming back with. A glutton, of course, someone eats too much. A drunkard is someone who drinks too much. Says Jesus was seriously into eating and drinking so much that his enemies accused him of doing it to excess. These are the Pharisees, right? Earlier in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees and scribes said to him this, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Eat and drink. Jesus spent his time eating, drinking a lot of it. You know, if you look at what the Pharisees were, they were pretty much calling a party out, you know, in that day and time, right? All right. So as I mentioned, over the next coming, you know, probably take us a couple of months at least to go through all these. We're going to focus on Luke's gospel. But here's an interesting fact about these meals. If you're going to host a meal, where are you going to do it at? Yeah, your house, right? 90% of us will do that at our house. You know, we may do it at the church somewhere like that, but you're probably going to do it at your house, right? Did Jesus have a house? No. So where is it was a focus on these meals? And I think you're going to find out a really interesting way that Jesus focused in who he focused on with these meals. All right. So let's look at a couple things here. All right. So the first one we're going to look at is a story, like I said, that comes out of Luke, and it's a really short, amount of, hold on, bear with me just a second. It's a really short amount of scripture. But it also tells a very telling story, right? So now we're going to go Luke 5 and let's start with verse 27. All right. Luke 5, 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Everybody knows who Levi is now, right? It's Matthew, right? Sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, in Levi's house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?
In the streets and in the prisons, but I didn't know anything about them. I didn't know anything purposely unrepentant about them. I was there to evangelize. Okay, go on.
I'm just messing with you. So Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right. So let's look at first century Jerusalem real quick. So, Rome, when they first took over and the taxes were being, levied, you remember the story of Jesus's birth, and it talks about everybody going on Rome City to be registered for tax. So as when Rome first started doing this, they had their own people that did the tax collection. Well, the problem with that, the Jews kept killing them because they didn't like them. They were mean. They were horrible. They were ruthless. So Rome pretty much said, well, okay, look, this isn't working. So what we'll do is we'll turn around and we'll hire the Jews to do this. So that's what they did. Well, you can imagine what the view was of the Jew who took over this role. And, oh, it was awful. It was awful. It was exactly, exactly. And just like it would be today, taking in that money, who there was really no much of a record of getting it. And we're going to look at that here in a second. It was very corrupt. And tax collectors, you can imagine, they, you know, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And they lived a very extravagant life. They lived as good a life as a Jew could live because they were skimming money off of all this. All right. So it's interesting. There were two types of taxes that Rome levied. One of them was called gabai. And that's the general tax that you had to pay on your property yearly, and you paid on what income you made. Now, again, there's this honoring system, and this is where the tax collectors knew the people and knew what they should be paying, and that's where the hate really came from. Then there was a customs tax on goods that was sold or imported in or brought in. It was a huge, huge amount of money in realistic to what people made then that was going out. I mean, income tax then was somewhere, I mean, the tax on goods was somewhere around 5%. And what are we paying right now? 7, right? In Bartow County, is it 7? 7? It was 5% then. Income tax then was like 20%. So the percentage wise, you know, even though the numbers were lower, it was a heavy tax on the people who barely was squeaking by then. So it was big, right? You remember Zacchaeus, story of Zacchaeus who would buy a franchise from and employ these people. So the guy would go up and he would go to Rome and he said, well, okay, I'm going to do all of Jerusalem. So he would buy this franchise from Rome and take over this. And then he would hire these, they call them monkeys. And they would hire these people to go out and collect these taxes. And of course they were awful. One of these was Levi. All right. He was a Levite, which was the word that comes to me. And the tribe were, you know, that came where God called priests out of, by the way. So it's interesting. You know, it's kind of God's go between, so to speak. Some scholars think they may have set up his booth on the road at the edge of the town where the crowds would end up following Jesus to get more money. You know, little knowing about his habits transformed his life. So that's probably where Jesus picked him up at. One guy wrote, he says, his parents prophetically saw him becoming a priest. Sin messed with him and messed with his destiny. Then God took him over and got him back on the right track. And the guy goes on to write, he says, you know, there's a lot goes on with everybody's destiny and says, where's our destiny at? So let's look at the feast. All right. One guy wrote this. He says, I've often thought of hospitality being opening your home, come as you are, loving people who are strangers and foreigners into the family. So they get to be part of God's family. Hospitality, a huge deal in the New Testament times, and it needs to be now, of course, you know, about opening your home. And he says, I've often thought the middle class idea of hospitality is a dinner party, impressive food, cost, and an invite back. But if we think about what hospitality is, do we do it right? And he says, I've dug in the passage and I've learned there's still valid two types of a meal we can use to bring people into God. Said, and so Levi's talking about here, he said, a great feast, as in Levi's feast, and they were actually, the term that was used then translates as symposium. I thought that was really interesting. The Greek term that they used translates as symposium. He said, it was a middle-class banquet, fairly formal dinner with party, planned guest list, special invites. They typically sat on couch-like things, recline. You've heard the word reclining at the meal a lot. And he said it would start with a banquet for the men, right? I mean, that's just the way it was. And he said it would be a lot of wine, a lot of conversation, and then steered by the guest of honor. So if you're wanting to get something changed, then you would have a banquet and invite influential people and you would steer that conversation towards what you want to get changed. Does that happen this day and time? Well, yeah, you know, everything. I mean, it's absolutely. The hospitality meal is where people, rich or poor, open homes to be fed and put up for the night. Jesus and his followers radically turn this upside down. He says, he turns around and invites men, women, slaves, everything, sinners. It's all the story. All right, let's get back to the story real quick. So Levi, Matthew, has organized his feast, planned the party. And who is he inviting to this party? Yeah. Probably, I mean, it would be non-believers, right? So now it appears that Matthew's kind of opening his party and he's bringing his non-believers in really to kind of introduce Jesus, them to Jesus, and introduce what Jesus is talking about. So at some point in here, you would think that Jesus would be the center of attention to speak. I mean, it's not recorded exactly that way, but kind of is. So let's go on with that, all right? But to tax collectors, he said, imagine the conversations. The best way to extort people, thugs provide, what thug provides the best service? What's the best loan sharking method? You know, what is it? He said, no one is too far away to be a recipient of this type of treatment. So everybody got this, all right? One guy wrote this. He says, here we have a story of Jesus hanging out with sinners to draw them to a changed life, to repentance. That change of thought about how I'm doing my life turning to God's way. The kingdom of God is a party, and Christ invites you to the party, a celebration of grace. All right. So the guy goes on to write, he said, the principles of mixing non-Christian and Christian friends together in social gathering would be a great way to look at your next dinner party. Right? Not everyone finds it easy to make new friends at social gathering, so we do it as a team. So some are great servants, some are great at inviting, some are great at getting to know people, some are great at talking about Jesus, some are prophetic and healing words, some are musical and provide an atmosphere. I just described feed and seed. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. So I'm not trying to be on that, you know, on feed and seed, but I'm giving you an example of what this whole thing is about right here. All right. Now then, so here's this dinner party. Matthew has invited all these people in, and more than likely the house that Matthew lived in was better than the average person. So now then he's not only is he inviting these, you don't really know at this point if they know that Matthew is converted. So it's hard to tell if this happened a day or two later, a week later, a month later. The scripture doesn't tell us timing on it, but it talks about after he has abandoned his role as a tax collector to follow Jesus. Now, so it's you don't know exactly what time that is. So verse 30 says, we see the Pharisees grumbling. Religious people like to grumble sometimes, right? But, you know, why is Jesus the one at those parties? They want to know. You're making the hypocrisy is astounding. Because they were there too. So how can you complain about something that you're at also? Right? They were part of the others that were there and started to grumble at Jesus, not about being there, not looking down the sinners for helping them out, forgiving them, saving them. Levi had already left his old job at that point, and then the new him is radically different than the old him. So, and the Pharisees didn't look at that. They just looked at, okay, Jesus, you say you're this, but yet here you are with the sinners and the tax collectors, and you're having a meal and you're drinking wine with them. What's up? But why? And they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't figure out why, or they might could figure it out and didn't want to admit it. That's probably more, you know, apparent thing, right? So listen to what Jesus' reply is. He uses kind of analogy in the scriptures. First off, the doctors are sick people. You don't make doctor appointments when you're completely healthy. It's essentially what he's telling them. You go there when something is wrong and needs fixing. All right. Why couldn't they see that why it was important about the sinners? They couldn't pick it up. In Matthew's own account in Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. So if you can't understand why I'm doing this, go and learn it. Go figure it out. Go and look for your own self why I'm doing this. You know, don't just accuse me of something. Go figure it out yourself. He said, one guy wrote, he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. As a quote from Hosea 6:6, he's telling the scripture experts to go and learn what the scripture means. All right. The third thing, the Pharisees were at the banquet are being told they're sin sick. I thought that was a good term. You're sin sick. Jesus was there. He's a great physician who heals. So the implication, they're just as sinful as the people they're calling sinners. There's a healthy dose of irony in that, right? Pharisees didn't like that. They compared his disciples to John's disciples. John fasts, Jesus eats and drinks. Jesus responds by saying the bridegroom feast is not fast while the bridegroom is around. Then there's a little bit about the new wine and the old wineskins, right? Jesus calling people to radically new life, not just a little bit of new teaching tagged on to an old life. I thought that was an interesting point. You know, one of the problems that I think that you see today and you see in a lot of people is they hear the gospel and they want to move towards Jesus, but they want to integrate that with the current life that they've got going on. And they can't make that separation, and they try to blend it in. And most of the time I would think the old self wins over and you just lose it. I mean, I thought that was interesting here that Jesus is talking about, you know, to do this, Matthew, Levi, you've got to stop everything you're doing and come to me. You can't still be a tax collector in this and be following me. You've got to give everything up to follow me. You know, what is it? You know, take up the cross and follow me, abandon everything. Right. One guy wrote this. He said, about that, he said, Christians are a new creation, born again. The old is gone. The new has come. It's a radical top of your head to the soles of your feet, a radical change. It says, given that Luke was writing in 80 AD, the churches addressed this gospel to the churches of his time. There were some teachers going around saying the gospel don't apply to the new covenant Christians. And there's an interim for between Jesus and his death. And that was a big teaching afterwards. You remember that the heretics and all that was trying to blend all that back together, and it just didn't work. And it goes on to write, he said, Luke is tackling the issues of Christianity, settling in their faith, but yet being just like the Pharisees, locked up in their holy huddles. Jesus' response is double-edged sword to the immediate disciples as the events happened. Verse 39, and this guy goes, it's always perplexed me. And I'm going to look at. Yep. Well, we'll do this one. So he's talking about, you know, question about fasting, and he says this. Verse 38 says, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately deserves new, for he says the old is better. Essentially the same thing. You can't take what Jesus is offering and putting it in the old wineskin, right? It's just not going to work, all right? So how do we apply this? So what can we learn from this dinner? I stole this from a guy, so I'll read what he says. He says, it's never too late for God to put you on your true destiny. That's from Matthew's. Levi, the man destined to be God's go-between, who through sin become Rome's go-between, gets ambushed by Jesus to enter his true destiny, right? So he goes on to say, and he says, he lists four things right here, if we want to do it. He says, following Jesus, not wasting your time on frivolous things, doing what you're called to do, fulfilling what has been promised over to you. And he goes on to write, he says, one of the expressions of God giving you a generous heart is the hospitality and feast. And this was a question he asked. This was a minister and asked, he says, are you feasting in your last group? mixing yet not Christians with Christians, but people with people. Expecting for what God to be at work, you have to have the sick, not all the well. So Jesus is the great physician, and he wants to heal your soul and your body. And we all have our sicknesses. So, you know, I'll ask you a question, and we'll close with this. If you were sitting at that table that Matthew had invited you in and heard Jesus talk about, you know, healing the sick and healing the sinful sick, what would you be your thought? Now, remember, you're sitting around with a group of people that's in the same business you're in. And the conversation, more likely at that point, had been business oriented. What would you think? Have you ever been to one of these things where they take you out and they give you a lunch and they try to sell you a timeshare? You ever been to one of those? Absolutely. Do you think, would you think you wanted to get away? I promise you there, if we were all sitting at that table right now, then part of us maybe just want to get away. It'd be very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. So what is it that we can do today if we have that situation? I keep going back to Feed and See because I think it's so applicable to this whole series. What is it that we can do today to not have that situation? What is it we can do today to reach the people that are sinfully sick, that you know, that need, you know, Christ in their life and that are not saved? What can we do?
Well, I have that same question as one of us students in our science class, the teacher that said Jesus was wrong. Yeah.
Wow.
And how do you even, like, I think I stared at her because I was such shocked. I'm determined to make friends with her by the end of the year, I'm sure. But that's bold. That's what we're dealing with. We, a little bit, are removed from what's really happening. And when I saw that, I thought, what does that even mean? And I thought to myself, what was he wrong about? He was about his father's business. It's like, what was he wrong about? What are they even thinking?
Word of fear.
Well, and I want to come back. I was playing with Suzanne here earlier on a question. So I want to come back to one of the first questions, and I know it's late, but I'm going to do this real quick. So I want to come back to it. So the question you would ask about was unrepentant Christians.
And I'm thinking about what it says in Matthew 18, where you go to your brother in Christ by yourself, and then if they don't, then you treat them like pagans and tax collectors.
So I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll tell you, I'm in this boat. How many people accept Christ and you get on this, you know, you're all in, and then you do this? It is life, but you can be an unrepentant Christian following that line.
But I think that's where we fail as Christians, because I've always had a heart for inreach. It's like, okay, we got you saved, we got you in the door, good luck.
Goodbye.
Well, and you're exactly right. And you know, when I came back, for the lack of a better word, I don't know what word to use. There, you can put whatever word you want to put in there. Typically, it's not done by yourself. There's a leadership part that comes to play in here. And whether you're a tax collector or a professed Christian that's maybe fell off the wagon for a little bit, you need that same hospitality, and you need that reach that took place at this meal. Wouldn't you love to heard that whole meal? Wouldn't you love to been standing there and hear what was said at this meal? You know, because at some point you would think that either Matthew had to say something as the host about his conversion.
It doesn't say, you know, you're anything that Matthew says.
Right.
It also doesn't say anything that Jesus says
to those tax collectors. Everything Jesus is saying is to those religious people.
Exactly.
So it's not pushing. Yeah.
So who was the target of the meal? It could go both ways, right?
I don't know how many of y'all saw the series The Chosen, but they had a couple of episodes on that very about the meal and Levi, you know, and it doesn't show there that meal about Levi's conversion. It just Levi's kind of like just being used by Jesus as a person to host the meal so he can bring other people in. But I think it's both ways. I think.
Oh, I do too.
Yeah, I think he was using that to get Levi because I think Jesus recognized Levi right from the beginning that he would be following him, you know, that he would. But I think he was also sure too that Jesus was not just there for the Pharisees. You know, that's what his true reason for being there was, like you said, he was going to signal people, not for, you know, I mean, well, only the doctor signals. I think that's what he's trying to show you.
And when you said, what do we do? My thought is, we realize we're sinners too.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. I look at who I was before I was saved. I mean, I can't even say I'm much better now than I know I'm saved. You know?
But you know, it's... There's a lot about your faith and what's in your heart. And we all mess up every single day. We'll probably do it before we get over there to the church. Right? Right? But Suzanne, respect. No, I'll be playing.
You know, I think when it becomes personal, as you well know.
Oh, I know.
It's harder, but in the years that I was in Second Genesis, I learned that, you know, every Saturday night we fed and had people in and went up to the streets and what have you. A lot of those people that we were ministering to may have been Christians. I don't know. But the fact is they needed somebody like me or Felton or whoever worked with us because they burnt all their bridges. It was going to take a stranger. So we still need to be doing that work. And you're right, whether we don't know if they're Christians, we don't know if they're unrepentant, but most of them that we deal with have burned all their bridges. Their people are done with them. They need a stranger that's going to listen to them, or that maybe they're going to listen to.
If you go back to the series we just finished, the One Anothering series that we just finished, if you look at all those lessons that compiled up to support loving one another, and which was the first lesson that we did, and everything else, as I mentioned, was the pillars that hold that up. Is that any different than what we're talking about right now? So if you have somebody that's there that's wayward, for whatever reason they're wayward.
We don't even know. When we're out there,
you may not know they're wayward. Right. But the first thing, you know, and I'll use just a real quick scenario here. If you walked out there, even those big old Bibles everybody used to have in their house, there's like this big. If you walked out one of them and started hitting people over the head, how far would you get? So you use what you got to use. And one of the greatest things to use, and we're going to see over these coming weeks, is a meal. And this was a great kickoff to look at. So I'll try to get out the one next week. Go back and reread this. I know it's only a couple of verses, but again, put yourself at that seat, not knowing what you know today. Big difference, not knowing what you know today. And we'll review next week. Any last things? We're going to held y'all late. I'm sorry. Absolutely. All right, guys. Again, thank y'all for coming today. I hope y'all gonna like this series as much as I am. Take care.
Phyllis has something to say.
Yeah, I never did. You're welcome, Phyllis.
So, yeah.